No kidding. Cough drop. That's how you start. I thought I'd sit tonight because I'm probably going to have to refer to my notes a good bit. So forgive me if I teach a little bit like an old man. But I don't want to miss some stuff that I'm still reorienting. Pretty interesting thing, though, that has happened to me this afternoon, especially late this afternoon, is when I went to Africa this trip, we particularly wanted to, whatever God did, and we expected God to do a lot, I wanted to make sure that we stewarded that experience well. I think I shared that with you when we come back. Because in the past, we've seen the Lord do some things in the trips that I've been, never at the scale that we've just experienced. But you just kind of come back and you start doing the thing, and it's kind of like, that's what we did in Africa, and now we're back here. And what the Lord's been telling me since last August is that when he opened the door, and the door had not been opened yet for me to go back there, is that he really wanted me to be intentional about stewarding that, some things, learning some things to bring back. And I shared some of that Sunday, you know, just about childlike faith and that whole thing, surrendering to love's inconvenience, because it's very, it's exciting, but it's like we're going to do this 15-day trip, and when we get through, we'll go back to being normal. You know, being a lot more selfish and living the American dream. And then just things about his presence. But here's an interesting thing. The Lord, and I think I shared with you that what it felt like, what it seemed like, is that we just were walking in the glory of God and all the time. Just the manifest presence and activity of God. And when I came home, like normally, and being in the position I'm in, not really here, which is thank God, but there are all these crises that you deal with. And then schedule stuff. I wrote somebody the other day about, they wanted me to eat dinner with them Saturday night, and so I had to say, I can't eat dinner, I'm doing a conference, I'll leave Fairhope on Saturday afternoon, I drive back here so I can spend the night and get up and go to Birmingham Saturday morning. Father Marco finished the conference in Fairhope, and I said, whoever it was that did my schedule should be shot. And I wrote, I think it was me, and I put a smiley face, that did my schedule. And so ever since I've gotten home, it's just been this crazy thing. Next week, I'm really have more of a routine schedule until we get past Easter. And actually, I think I mentioned, if you got the email I sent out, we don't do this on Wednesday night of Holy Week, because we do Thursday night, Friday night, that kind of thing. But I'm here on Wednesdays like for several months, which I'm excited, because maybe we'll finish before the next millennium, get through the Gospel of John. But so this afternoon I was just praying, because I'm having to adjust to all these situations, crisis, schedule. But it's really no different than in Africa. It's just the crises look different. It's more people who are really, 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 really poor, and their bodies are broken, they're orphans or whatever. And so I was just telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I've never had this hard a time adjusting from one of those long trips. And early on, you can say, well, it's jet lag and the whole biological clock. And then we worked really, really hard. I mean, really hard every day till in the evening, praying for people and just doing the stuff we did. I mean, even when we would sit and eat, you know, during the day, they'd fix some food for us. There's some people who would like to bring for you to pray for them while you're eating. So it was never like a break. So I was just telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm really having a hardest time adjusting. It's not culturally. I said, I don't think it's jet lag anymore, because I usually do jet lag pretty well. That was a possibility, because I haven't been that much like I used to go. And the Lord just spoke this really strong word to me. He said, I don't want you to adjust. That's the whole point. It is not culturally. You've adjusted to handling things the way things are handled in this world. And he said, you had to handle things totally different when you're over there. There are all crises. There's no difference. It's just that you handled them differently, because you didn't have access to a lot of stuff like you have here, and then the cell phone, all that kind of stuff. The cell phone's the biggest crisis in my life. And And it was really a powerful thing because the Lord said, that's one of the things I wanted you to learn so that you can steward. So the mindset that you had to walk in over there, had nothing to do with their culture. I mean, there are things you had to adjust to culture. And Sarah's been to Africa, but I mean, everything's bigger and can kill you, whether you eat, whether it's eating or crawling or growling. But that wasn't the deal. I've kind of done that enough. And the littlest ones can kill you, the mosquitoes. But I noticed that trip, I was less concerned about that kind of stuff I've ever been on a trip. It was really kind of weird. And what I've realized is that I've tried to adjust my mindset from where I was at, having to walk in the glory of God for just things to work. And so you're just not, I don't know how to explain it, but it was a powerful thing for me to hear the Lord say that. He said, I didn't want you to adjust. That's the whole point. I adjusted you. You've been praying for a breakthrough. You experienced a breakthrough, and the breakthrough wasn't nearly as much what happened. And we saw a lot of things happen. I mean, you think about 1,400 to 1,500 people that we know got healed. We know that we got healed. And he said, but that was not the breakthrough. That was a breakthrough. But the breakthrough was the disposition, the mindset that you were just on the edge of getting to anyway, but you had to be ushered in to survive all the responsibilities and opportunities and crises in terms of human life. So I don't know how to explain all that to you, but I know that I've repented because the Lord didn't want me to come back and do things the way I've done them. He wanted me to come back and do things the way I did them there. That'll fit this culture too. And so, I'm excited. I've been bummed out ever since I got home. People say, I know you're glad to get home. I'm thinking, I'm glad to see you, but I don't know if I'm really glad to be home. Now I'm really glad to be home. And I really understand better kind of some things. So, what does that have to do with Bible study? I don't really know. I think it fits a little bit, and I'll show you. We're in John 17. And here's my intention in John 17. John 17 is just such an amazing, amazing scripture, this long prayer. And we poked at it and looked at different things. I think we can finish it this week and next week before we get to Holy Week. What I want to do tonight is sort of do an in general scan of some things that we've looked at a little bit and then something that I think is the major theme of Jesus' prayer. So I'm really excited about what I see. I'm not so sure I'm excited about how well I'm going to communicate it. Let me just tell you one cool story that I didn't tell because I keep remembering these stories. When you have that many people whose lives were changed. We were in Humbolo, which is in Tanzania. And the bishop there in his village, we all went to lunch. He said, there's this lady who was a really important person to him, older lady, and godly lady. He said, she would like for you to pray for her and the team, but she didn't want to come up in a public setting because she had this condition. She's had it for like 22 years. It starts down her ankle. I think it's on her right leg. And it's just raw skin all the way up here. And they never have figured out what it is. It's like scabies or something like that, but we weren't sure. And she's not been able to make her legs straight all that time. I think it'd been all that time. And so he said, if she could come here because she wants to show the team what it is, but she didn't want to, it was humiliating for her to show. And that she's just been dealing with that for like 20-something years. And she's trying to raise her grandchildren, and she can't hardly get around because she can't that, and then she can't straighten her leg out so she could barely walk. Now, I don't know if I would assume that we've seen some real healing now in the raw skin, whatever that was going on. But we prayed for her at lunch. They brought her to this little place where we were sitting down eating. I mean, at lunch and place where we were eating is a relative term. And so we were sitting there eating, and they brought her, and she couldn't speak English. We prayed for her. Now, what I can say is that for the first time in, she not only was her leg straight, she could straighten her leg, she could walk, and she was dancing too when we left that day. That was the last day we were in Humbolo. So I just assumed the other part's going to get healed. Too. So I thought I'd tell that. It's a fun story. I'll probably remember stories for the next few years and tell you about them. Again, this is Jesus' prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer. This is part of what we call the upper room discourse, though most of it didn't take place in the upper room. And most of it took place on the way to Gethsemane. And This is, again, think about it in terms of Jesus has been discipling these people for 3.5 years, and everything's about to change. He's been explaining to them in this upper room discourse that he's going to come back to them in a new way, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be living inside of them. Things are actually going to be better. But those are a lot of thoughts and ideas to adjust to. You know, a lot of what they're hearing is, you said you're going to go away and we can't follow you, but you're going to come back here. And so Jesus is praying. He just breaks into this spontaneous prayer. And these are the things he prays for them just before all these events begin to take place. This is like you had your last Bible study with your discipleship group that you've been with for 3.5 years. You poured your life into their life. They've left everything to follow you. So they've committed everything and risked everything believing that you are who you say you are, that you're the real deal. So you've been giving them instruction, and this is the closing prayer of the closing Bible study discipleship meeting. Now, the interesting thing about that, because we've been talking a lot lately about the ministry of signs and wonders. The curious thing is that the only thing he talks about that would reference signs and wonders, which are powerful, in the very first part of this last little discipleship group with them, he says, the works that I've done, you shall do even greater because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so that's a great verse. But in this last prayer, so here's the whole thing I'm going to say. Jesus doesn't talk about, and I pray that you'll move in signs and wonders, and that miracles will happen wherever you go, yada, yada, yada. Why? Because Jesus just assumed that. That's just part of normal Christianity. So he spent most of his time in this last discipleship group teaching them how to abide in him, how to remain in intimacy and presence to him, how to be a dwelling place for his presence and his passion and his power to manifest. He doesn't do, you know, we're having to do this and talk about this a lot because it's become a lost part of the life of Christ. I saw Dan posted on Facebook a great quote from my spiritual father, which was Ian Thomas. Great quote, just about relationship and those kind of things. But the problem is, even with Major Thomas in that generation, they really didn't have room for this. Their theology didn't have room for signs and wonders ministry. And yet they constantly talked about Christ-likeness, Christ living his life through you. And that's sort of our heritage. And what we're having to do is recover, go, this is part of Christ living in you and through you too. This is what his ministry looks like. He does supernatural things and changes people's lives. He does supernatural things in you when he's allowed to live his life, setting you free from sin's power and all the insecurities and the nonsense that we deal with, our fallenness. But he also sets people free through us. That's just the life of Christ. And so, hear me when I say, we're going to keep talking about this because we're having to recover how to allow Christ to live in us and through us in this way. But the interesting thing is, in this last prayer, Jesus never says, oh God, may they move in miracles and signs and wonders, because he just assumed that came with the territory of being in union with him. Alrighty? I'm not going to try to read through all of it. I'm going to reference a bunch of this. And again, we're kind of doing a general scan, a spotty general scan of a couple of things. And we'll do that again next week. And having done that, we'll sort of cover all this stuff. What I like to do, what I obsess with, what causes me to want to shoot myself sometimes is that I want to follow flows of thought because I can follow through it logically. Okay, you said this, so you could say this, you could say this, you could say that, and it all fits. And most of the time, that's like way, but sometimes it's just this and then this and then this. Kind of like if you and I were praying the last prayer on the earth, when I was talking to you, oh God, and help them do this. Oh Lord, and I pray that for them. Oh God, I pray this. Now there's some general themes, but still, there are three sort of parts of this prayer. First, Jesus talks about him and him finishing this thing God called him to. Then he prays for those disciples who are with him, for the Father to keep them, particularly in the intermittent time between when Jesus is crucified and risen and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. And I'll show you that, if not tonight, next week. And then he prays for the church in the world forever in the future. All right? Those are the things he's doing. He's praying for himself. He's praying and talking to the Lord about him, about the disciples, and about all of us. So he kind of covers all of those who have been given to him. But I wanted to show you a few little things, and there's one other issue that I think is a major theme once you start praying for the disciples and he's praying for all of us and those disciples. But in the early part, this is a couple of things. We mentioned a little bit of them, but they're the worst thing for me. I should teach a book, do it real fast or a chapter, never look at it again. Because if I keep looking at it, I think, oh man, I forgot. I didn't see that, and I didn't see this, I didn't see that. Because the Word is living. And when something's living and breathing, it sort of evolves and it pulsates and it's this. And you thought, oh my gosh, you could spend forever doing John 17. And you might say, well, we pretty much have already. I understand. It feels that way too to me. But this, the Word is so awesome. It's like a hologram, as I've told you before. You look here, it's there. You look there, it's there. You look here, it's there. It's like, oh my goodness. Kind of like in the last chapter of John when he said, if all of the things that Jesus had done had been recorded, all the books that's ever been written wouldn't be enough to hold them. You know? That's amazing, isn't it? So listen to a couple of things. We'll just do this as sort of a general scan, and then we'll look at the thing I wanted us to see particularly that I think fits a little bit with, well, a lot, I think, with what I said to you earlier about he didn't want me to adjust having come back here. Because we did experience a breakthrough. And the adjustment in my mindset, in my worldview, God doesn't want to change. You see? Because I had to walk in that. We all had to walk in that to experience the breakthrough. Verse 1 of chapter 17, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. One of the things, and this is, seems real simple, but I think it's really important if you go back and look at the life of Christ as the Son of Man, because he was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And yet he laid down his right to behave and act out as independent God. It says he emptied himself so that he could show us how to live a Spirit-filled life. And it says here, Father, glorify your Son. And why? That the Son may glorify you. Jesus lived for the glory of God. And I would just say to you, if you want to put yourself in position to where God can use you, Jesus Christ can live his life in you and through you profoundly. Just as the Father lived his life through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, John 14:10. Remember that scripture? Is that position yourself to where the priority of your life isn't your comfort, isn't what you get, not your ministry. The number one priority of your life is to glorify him. That whatever he does with you and whatever he does in your life, that it be for his glory. And if you'll do that, if you'll move in that place, even pray, God, bring me to that place, you'll start positioning yourself for living in the realm of his presence in a very profound way. That may sound like something really simple, but I get confronted with that all the time. God, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want this. And what is that for? You know? And do I live for his glory? The other thing about Christ, it says in verse 2, even as you gave him, himself, authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now, we've referenced this, so I don't go back and talk about some of the cool things we saw there. But he said the authority was given him, and he says, but the authority was given him over all mankind that to all whom you gave me, he may give eternal life. And then again, it says, verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I manifested thy name to the men that you gavest me out of the world. And then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me. So three times he says, Lord, you gave them to me. You gave them to me out of the world. You've given me authority over all mankind that to all whom you've given me, I'll give eternal life. Now, we do know that when he talks about eternal life, he's not just talking about going to heaven one day and living forever in his presence. Every person has eternal life in the sense that everybody lives forever, hell or heaven. But eternal life that Jesus uses when he says, I came that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. The life that's life as it's lived in heaven. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he said, everywhere I went, I have authority over all mankind, but I was able to give eternal life. What does eternal life look like? Forgiveness of sins, healing your body, casting out demons. That's giving life as it's lived in heaven. Everywhere we went in Africa, every person you pray for And even if Christ just touches their heart emotionally, even if he just ministers peace, you've given to them eternal life. A dose of life as it's lived in heaven. Every time we saw somebody get healed, we gave to them eternal life. Part of what eternal life is about. Now, he says in verse 3, the essence of eternal life is experiencing and encountering God. That's the heart of it. It's just his presence. And every time somebody gets touched by the life of Jesus, they've encountered his presence at some level. But intimacy with him is at the essence. But the life that he shares in the realm of his presence, all that's eternal life. Life and life more abundantly. But the interesting thing that he says here, I have authority over all mankind, but I was able to give eternal life to all whom you gave me. Not just to my disciples, he says. In verse 2, he says, even as you gave me authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given me, I gave eternal life to. Now here's the encouraging thing here, is this, two things. One, ministry, and we're all called to ministry. All of us are. Ministry is not something you can just work up and make happen. If you do work it up and make it happen, then there's no anointing in it. But if you live for his glory, and God's given you authority, anything that comes your way, in Christ you have authority over. But you can only share, you can only give away that eternal life to those whom God's prepared. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You go to some, let's just say witnessing. You go to somebody, you talk to them about the gospel, they're totally resistant. Or you say to somebody, can I pray for you? No, don't pray for me. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, you know what? You can't give them the authority. God has to prepare. They have to be willing to have cooperated with the Holy Spirit. So all you can do at that point is not stress out. Is just go, Lord, you are in control of this too. There's such rest in that. There's a place in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them. So that's the peace, that you just get to walk in Christ. And there'll be things he's prepared beforehand that you just got to walk in. He'll do it. There's a lot of peace in that with me. You know, because there's a lot of people we didn't pray for. There are people who didn't let us pray for them. So we just give them to God. But if they're prepared by God, if they're open, you're going to give them eternal life at some level. Be encouraged by that. Here's the other thing. He said, I give eternal life to all whom you've given me. Again, verse 6, I manifested thy name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. Now, if you remember, that principle was is that my first priority is to manifest the presence of Christ to the people who surround me. That was Jesus' first priority. Not the world, but the ones God gave him out of the world. Now, he died for the world, right? But my first priority is winning the people who surround me. Before I'm winning the world. So I can't win that world. But here's the thing that's encouraging to me. God just spoke this to me. Therefore, those people in your life, God gave them to you. They're a blessing. They're a gift from God. And you and I better be careful complaining about the people or the kind of people that God has surrounded you with. In your workplace, in your home place, in your marriage place, God gave them to you. And as long as you don't see them as a blessing, then God can't use you. You can't manifest his name. One of the biggest reasons in marriages why the husband or the wife can't manifest the name of Christ to their because they're complaining about to God about who they got. They're a gift. God gave them to you. And once you see that and surrender to that, then you're able to manifest his name to them. But faith and complaining can't go together. You can't believe if you're griping and complaining. Because complaining represents resisting and surrendering. I mean, not surrendering, it's rebellion. You hear what I'm saying to you? Jesus didn't say, Lord, the ones you gave me out of the world, I've complained about. Oh, as a matter of fact, over and over again, he said, And Lord, they believed. They were a blessing. He said, in verse 8, for the words that you gave me, I've given to them, that they received them. Truly, they truly understand that I came forth from me and have believed that thou didst send me. He said in verse 10, I've been glorified in them. What? You talking about this group? They're all going to abandon him the next day except for one, and he abandons for a little while and comes back. Do you understand? Jesus wasn't walking in phoniness, but he believed that God gave them to him, and he believed in them. He didn't believe they were perfect because he knows they weren't. He told them earlier, you're all going to deny me. He told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But he said, but be comforted. He just believed in them. Do we believe in the people that God's put in our lives? Have we embraced them? Do we realize that God gave them to me and they're a gift? But if all I do is complain about them, complain to the Lord about them, complain to others about them, I can pray for them. But I can also thank God that you gave them to me. You with me? There's more than all that, but that's just an important thing for us to understand. In verse 4, Jesus said, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Verse 6, I manifested, past tense. Again, verse 4, I glorified thee, past tense. In verse 11, I'm no more in the world. This is just a cool little thing about Jesus. He was already there. I mean, he's not faced the cross yet, but as far as his heart was concerned, he was already there. The battle in Gethsemane was just a battle. The war had already been won in his heart. He was already there. I've done it, Lord. I've done it. I finished the work. I glorified thee. I'm no more of this world. Well, yeah, he was, but not in his heart. It was already a done deal. That's where the battle's won or lost. You see? And so once we settle in our heart about some things, the enemy can come along, but it's already a done deal in your heart. You see, it was true about Abraham and Isaac. When he offered up Isaac, it says that in a type, Abraham had already received him from the dead. As far as Abraham was concerned, if he had to put that knife into Isaac, God was going to raise him from the dead. It was a done deal because God had promised. That makes it a lot easier for you to deal with the enemy and temptation, right? You don't wait till you get there and go, okay, God, I just pray you'll help me. I ran into a situation recently, again, not anybody here, and somebody was put in a circumstance they didn't really want to be in, and they were scared, and they were going to have to handle something on their own by themselves. Their help wasn't going to be there. It was just a hard place, and they walked with the Lord for years and years, and they were standing off in this corner going, oh, God, please give me grace to do this. Please give me grace to do this. Please give me grace to do this. And I just walked over. I said, the grace is already yours. Just settle it in your heart that it's okay that you're going to be in this situation. Go ahead and get there. The situation hadn't even happened yet. You're freaking out because it's going to happen. Just go ahead and get there in your heart. Already be in that place where you know, childlike faith, that of course His grace is going to be sufficient. Anticipate it. Remember, not pleading faith, but resting faith. Right? Those are some really important things that help you. The other thing is, then verse 5, it says, now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. Now glorify thou thyself together with me, Father, with yourself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. Here's Jesus about to face this thing, and when he gets in Gethsemane, there's that heart cry that comes out of his humanity. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but in the end, He'd already settled it. Of course he had. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, he's asked this question, is there another way? But I've already said yes to you. Because Jesus' focus was on the glory that's going to be restored to him. It was the glory. He said, now glorify thou together with me. Now glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. Because of the joy set before him. We've talked about that joy being set before him as winning us and all that. And that's true. But the joy set before him was the glory that he prayed for. God, that I will know once again the glory that I knew with you. I've known your glory. But that unfiltered glory outside of the context of this fallen world, that I would know that glory that I knew before the world ever was. And that was the joy that was set before him. And so what I'm trying to say to you is this. There are going to be things that some of you are going through, are going to go through, because in this world you will have tribulation. Refrigerator promise, magnet put on your refrigerator from God. But he said, but the point is that whatever you're going through, there's going to be a glory at the end of it. He said he causes all things to work together for the good. He doesn't cause everything, but he'll cause it to work together for good. So in the end, at some point, there's going to be a glory there. So the way you survive that thing is how? By looking to the glory. Just like Jesus told them the example about childbirth. He said, there's something coming so good. It's better that I go away. It's going to be better for you. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to live in you forever. And then you won't be watching me work. You'll be experiencing my work in you and through you, which is a lot more fun than watching me do stuff. It's a lot more fun to be the best bull rider in history than to watch the best bull rider in history. It's a lot more fun to be the best baseball player or football player or piano player than to watch one. Have you ever done that? Watch somebody who did something really awesome. You've got to be so cool, Lord, just to walk over and guitar or piano or whatever. Well, that's what Jesus said. It's better that I go away, because then you'll be the best piano player ever lived in the spiritual sense. Then I'll live my life through you. And you're going to do even greater stuff. So he says, kind of like going through childbirth, it's really awful, but keep your focus on the child that you've been anticipating that will come. So Jesus focused on the glory. I just encourage you to focus on the glory in whatever you're going through, because that's the joy set before you. Alrighty? Now, the theme, really, of his prayer, I've heard taught all my life, is about unity. Well, I'll just tell you, I disagree with it. Jesus is all for unity. But he's praying for these disciples first, and then for the whole world, and they're not in disunity. They are each a member of a different denomination. And so we think of John 17, that they'll be one even as we, Father, are one, is about unity. I don't believe that. The context doesn't make any sense. I believe it's about union. He's praying for them to know the same union with him that he's known with the Father, not unity. Unity has a way of taking care of itself if you are a dwelling place for him. Because he doesn't tolerate things that aren't Christ-like. So issues like division and backbiting and slandering, putting down your brothers and sisters, he doesn't really put up with. So what he's praying for is union. That the disciples in front of him would know the same union with him that he's known with his Father. Now that theme is consistent with the whole Upper Room Discourse. Abide in me and I in you, just as the Father abides in me and I in him. And so he prays for his disciples there in front of him to experience union, and then he prays for the church for all time, that we would also know union. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. He said, verse 11, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Over in verse 21 and 22. Well, verse 20, this is when he shifts and starts praying for the church for all time, the future church, all those who be a part of the body of Christ. I do not ask in behalf of these disciples alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in union, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them, even as you, Father, have loved me. He's praying for us to experience union. Again, in the language of John 15 and really part of John 14, that we'd be a dwelling place, that he would be our dwelling place, that we would remain in him as a lifestyle, as a conscious experience, as a reality in our life. Not like where you're in, you're out, he's with you, he's not with you, he rejects you, now you're accepted, you're going to go to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven. But I mean, you remain in him. That you live in a constant sense of abiding in his presence. And that his presence can remain, can manifestly and consciously abide, remain, make its abode in you. Union. That two people experience each other as one. They share with each other their presence, their life, and their reality. And he said, I want you to remain that way, to be an abiding place. And I want to be you to be my abiding place. Abide in me, he said, and I in you. Now, when he says, when he prays for this union, this is what he says. Here's the reason. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. God, I want them to be in union with me, just like I've been in union with you, because when I went forth, they knew and they experienced you. Jesus said he came, John 1:18, remember, to manifest the Father's presence. He came to reveal, to explain the Father by his life. Because they had a warped concept of what God was like through all their rules and legalism they had added to the law. And Jesus said, Father, so that they'll know, the world will know, that you sent me and I'm still on the earth in them. I pray for this union. Because people need to encounter Christ. If all I leave behind is that Chuck touched someone, then that's not imparting eternal life. But if someone encounters Christ, what did Peter say to Aeneas in John, in Acts 9? Jesus Christ heals you. Where was Jesus Christ? Was he saying up in heaven he's going to heal you around here? Jesus Christ lived in him by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And then they use his name, which is what? Releasing, standing in his stead as if they were him. Because he lived in them. And so he says again in verse 23, verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity or union, that they, the world may know that you did send me. And just love them, even you love me. And so he said, I'm praying for you disciples, for all the disciples of all the ages, to walk in union with me as I've walked in union with the Father. So that the world would know that I have been sent, just like the world came to know the Father. Now in this Upper Room Discourse, I quoted this a minute ago, but hear this scripture again. When they were saying to Jesus, Thomas was saying, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, if you had known me, verse 7 of 14, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be contented. And Jesus said, if I've been with you so long, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus wasn't saying he was the Father. That's heresy. He's saying, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he goes on, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, that's his works. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me. Union. And he said, the world know that the Father sent me. They knew the Father, his presence. He said, no, I'm praying for you, that the world will continue to know that the Father sent me, that I'm still on the earth. That I may have gone away in one way, physically, but I'm still on the earth through my body. You with me? Is that clear as mud? Because hear the language again in John 17 when he says these words about being one. Again in verse 11, when he says, Holy Father, in the middle of the verse, keep them in your name, the name which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, again, I've been reading these verses, but hear this again. I do not ask, verse 20, on behalf of these alone, but for also for those who believe me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, art in me and I in you. Same theme. It's John 14. He doesn't say that they may be all in unity, Father, just like you and me are in unity. Why would he add that they would be one as you and I, Father, are. You're in me and I'm in you. That they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are. Now, listen to how he explains that oneness, unity. I in them, and you in me. And then verse 26, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The whole theme that Jesus is praying for isn't about unity, it's about union. So that the world would continue to see that the Father has sent Jesus. Where you work, the world needs to see that the Father has sent Jesus. And he's still on the earth doing what he does. Remember Acts chapter 1? After Luke had written the Gospel of Luke and sent it to Theophilus, this governor. And he says in verse 1, the account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The gospel didn't end. When the last chapter of the gospel ends, the ministry of Jesus didn't end. He said the gospel was just the story of the things Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is Jesus part 2. These are the things now that Jesus continues to do and teach through his people. Through his church corporately and through his church individually and personally. You with me? And so at home, people should experience that in your life that Jesus has been sent to the earth. You see, this is what he calls him to. Again, he doesn't tell them, my prayer is that you'll learn all the secrets how to pray for the sick. Those are good things, and we're trying to learn. Mark's going off to a Randy Clark thing, Mark and Rosemary, for like a month in June, and I'm pumped about all the neat things they're going to learn because we've lost that part of the life of Christ. But he doesn't pray for that for them. They've been watching the best teacher ever. They've been watching it happen. They got it all down. He doesn't pray that they'll get a better way of praying for the sick or they'll move in signs and wonders. He's praying that they'll become a dwelling place, that they'll live in the presence, that they'll release the presence, because he just assumes all the other stuff will take care of itself. That's why I was saying to you when I came back, the Lord said, be childlike, surrender to love's inconvenience, and focus on my presence. Focus on being a dwelling place. Focus on abiding in me, remaining in me consciously, practicing my presence. So that I can abide in you, release my presence and my passion for hurting people and my power. He said, focus on that. That's why that word that I shared yesterday at Eucharist was so important to me. Again, let me just say this to you. In Ezekiel 40, is it 47, when the water gets deeper, and it talks about how the water was coming, trickling from the throne in the south end. And so he said, the man, like an angel, went and took a measure and measured 1,000 cubits, and the water was ankle deep. Then he measured another 1,000 cubits, and that water was knee deep. He measured another 1,000 cubits, and it was waist deep. And then he measured another 1,000 cubits, and it was a river of life, where there's healing on all the sides. Remember that scripture? And the word, the Lord, the word that's so important is that the farther you go, the deeper it gets. As a matter of fact, you can't go any farther. 1,000 cubits. And we've been talking about, let's go as far as we can. Lord, I want it all. Let's go as far as we can in you, Lord. You said greater works. I want to walk in the greater works. Let's go as far as we can go. But if you're not prepared to go deeper in abiding in his presence, you can't go farther. You can't go farther without going deeper. But going deeper will take you farther. They go together. I just think that's a really important word. Amen? And so what's our focus? We're going to learn about signs and wonders, but our focus is not going to change from what it's been. As a matter of fact, we're going to ramp it up. Abide in him. Abide in him. He wants to abide in you, so abide in him. If you abide in me, he said, I'll abide in you. He's prepared. He wants to manifest himself. He wants us to be a dwelling place from which he can manifest his presence. So the world will know that Jesus has been sent and he's still in the earth. But he said, to the degree that you abide in me, I'll abide in you. That's the issue. And so we're learning and we're going to learn. I'm pumped about learning. We've learned so much. Jesus said to learn these things. But I would rather have some country bumpkin who can't even read about how to do stuff. You know, but they know how to, don't even know how to speak English. And they sit in this church every week, but what they know how to is abide in his presence, to go deep in his presence. You know what? They can pray in Czechoslovakian and nobody understand a word they're saying and don't even know what they're praying. Just go yabba dabba do in Jesus' name. People are going to get healed. Let's not get our priorities messed up. Now, I'm saying that to you as one who's reading everything I can get my hands on how to do things. But Christianity is always first and foremost a who to, not a how to. So I'll just share this. We'll do this a little bit more next week. But let me just show you a few things about how this worked out in Jesus' life. And we don't have time to really go over this bunch, but I want to just show you a few things. I wrote this down so I don't get totally confused. But I want you to see how he lived. And what he's calling us to. He examples what that abiding in union's like. He said, just as me and the Father have been one, I want you to be one. So again, he calls us to that place. Look at my walk with the Father. Look at my union with him. I was a dwelling place. And I became his dwelling place. He was my dwelling place. Therefore, I became his dwelling place. He said, now, let me just show you some of the things he said. Pretty crazy. He says in verse 26, I have made your name known, Father, to them, and will make it known that the love which you didst love me may be in them and I in them. Verse 25. These have known that you did send me. Verse 23. Thou didst send me. Verse 21. Thou didst send me. Verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world. Verse 3, that only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And verse 8, thou didst send me. In this one prayer, like six or seven times, Jesus says, union looks like I'm here just because you sent me. I didn't come here because I thought it was a good idea. I didn't pray for this person because I thought that was a good idea. My whole life is because I've been sent. And verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus lived a borrowed life. As a man, he lived a borrowed life. I'll show you that in just a minute. As people, we live a borrowed life, instead of life. Jesus instead of me. Remember the axe head that was lost, that came off into that pond? And he said, and yet it was borrowed. Everything that we have in Christ is borrowed. It all belongs to him. He just lets us steward it. Jesus lived a life where he stewarded the presence of the Father. He said, I've been sent. I'm here because you sent me. The work that I have is because you gave me. Verse 2, even as thou gave me authority over all mankind, that I would minister to those people that you gave me. And he says that three different times. He said, Lord, you sent me. You gave me work. You gave me the work. He said, you gave me the people to minister to. In verse 2, you gave me authority. The authority I have is because you gave it to me. He says in verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which you gave me. Verse 11, thy name, the name which you gave me. He said, my very identity, my name is because you gave it to me. The work to give eternal life, you gave it to me. You thought of it. You sent me. You gave me the people to minister to. You gave me the authority. You gave me the very name through which I would minister. he says in verse 8, For the words which you gave me, I've given to them. Jesus didn't even come up with the words. He didn't come up with the work. He didn't come up with the authority. He didn't come up with the name. He didn't come up with the people. He didn't come up with the words he gave away. And he says verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from me. He says, Lord, everything I do is because you gave it to me. Now, as the Son of God, he could have done anything he wanted to independently, but he lived as a Spirit-filled man to show us how to live. Now, next week I'll explain this a little bit more, but that's when you get the gist. Jesus didn't do anything on his own initiative. Everything that he has because the Father gave him. That's being a dwelling place. That's being in union. And then he says, verse 10, he said, this is how it worked. And all things that are mine are what? Yours. And all things that are yours are mine. That's the abiding principle. My yoke is to do your will. And as the Son of Man, I've lived my life in absolute total surrender to you. And I've become, you are my dwelling place. Your presence has been my priority, and therefore my presence has been your priority, and I've become a dwelling place. And the words that I speak come from you. The work that I do comes from you. The people that I minister to comes from you. The authority that I have comes from you. Everything that you have has been given to me. And it's because everything that I have, I've given to you. Do you see that theme through here? It's just crazy. Where Jesus is saying to them, I want you to be one as me and the Father are one. Just like I'm in him and he's in me. Now you in me and I in you. And he just sprinkles this little through this whole prayer, just examples of, guys, are you getting it? I do nothing on my initiative. It's all the life of the Father. The words, the ministry, the authority, the work, the name, everything. And he said, I want you to know the same thing. He said, that's what you're going after. Is that everything will be from me. That you'll know you're sent by me. That you carry my love in you. I've given you my name. I've given you a new identity. I've given you the works that come from me. I've given you the people to minister to. The very words that you say are going to come from me. All the authority, everything is going to be from me. So the whole world will know that the Father did send me. And I'm still on the earth doing all the stuff I've always done. Proclaiming and releasing the reality of the kingdom. Amen? So is that too scattered? Did it make any sense? I had fun talking about it. I don't know if you had fun listening to it, but next week we'll look at this a little bit more and maybe close out this chapter. But understand again, Jesus wasn't talking about unity. He was talking about union. That's what he's been talking about the whole upper room experience. It's about union. And then he gives us glimpses. Well, you know what? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. When I see these things, it doesn't discourage me. It makes me go, oh, wow. This is what I'm going after. And if I'll go after this, all the things that you did, I'll do, and he said, even greater. Amen? All right. Well, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if any of that made sense at all, you give glory to God, because you can't imagine how hard that was.